got settled, then you can stand for the reading of the word. Helps me to focus on it. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seeds whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Well, thank you, Ken. Appreciate the fact that we keep working through the Word here together as we've been doing this, though, boy, James is working me over. Thought of that, I put the titles, if you haven't noticed, that the titles for each of the songs through James have been Jim Croce songs. He's a James. And that's why we had the first Sunday was you Don't Mess Around With Jim. And then I've got a name. And then today it's the song Operator. And it made me think of the phone. And if you, this is from the Smithsonian. And if you remember back in the day, if you had like your last four digits were 4,000, you had to make us work so hard to get all those zeros, you know. How many of you remember your phone number from home as you were growing up? Isn't that interesting how we just remember that? And some of ours in Chicago, it was not just 549-4791, but it was Lincoln 9. And you'd have L-I for the first numbers. And so as you think about them, there were so many things that were involved in having a phone like this. I mean, people now, you can pick up your phone and just go anywhere. But this phone like this, you wanted privacy. You hope there was a long cord. You go in the other room. Who's got the phone? Who's on it? And then you girls with you, you know, instead of having your hair, you'd be like, and another thing, I think Johnny likes me. And you'd curl this all up. Or just taking it, you know, and you'd have to get it on, you know, on. Who, oh, would you quit it with the phone? So we're blessed today is my point. The problem is we have more opportunities to gossip. I don't know if you've ever walked by somebody with their cell phone, like at a restaurant or just out, and you're hearing them say these vile things about somebody. And they're not holding back, and you think, there was a day when you had to work to have that. You'd have to get off to a place to have that. And even phone booths, there was this thing called a phone booth, and you'd close the door for your privacy. As Wiersbe, Warren Wiersbe, who's one of my favorite preachers, commentators, as he's working through this chapter, this is a rough chapter. This, I think, hits us all. His title for this section is this: The World's Smallest but Largest Troublemaker. James has explained to us two characteristics of the mature Christian. Chapter 1, he is patient in trouble. And chapter 2, and he practices the truth. In this section, he shares the third characteristic of the mature believer. He has power over his tongue, her tongue. A pastor friend told me about a member of his church who was a notorious gossip. She would hang on the phone most of the day, sharing tidbits with any and all who would listen. She came to the pastor one day and said, "Pastor, the Lord has convicted me of my sin of gossip. My tongue is getting me and others into trouble." My friend knew she was not sincere because she had gone through the routine before. Guardedly, he asked, "Well, what do you plan to do?" "I want to put my tongue on the altar," she replied with pious fervor. Calmly, my friend replied, "There isn't an altar big enough." And he left her to think it over. So many things illustrate how our words can be so hard and so crass and so bad. So let's go to that great theologian, Andy Griffith, and let him show us a scene of how he handles a couple that needs marriage counseling. What's happening? It's a really good scene. All right. What's happening is this couple is not getting along, and they are literally back and forth saying these vile things to one another. And what Andy's trying to do is he's trying to get them to stop and just even practice, "Good morning, honey." And it's one of those scenes that you're like, wow. And this goes on. And if we're not careful, we can slip into it in a more subtle way. We can sometimes throw barbs in ways that we think, boy, I got them. And did you really accomplish what needed to be accomplished? So I'm going to pray, and maybe, just maybe, that scene will come through after I pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together. I'm asking you, Lord, that as we're working through this, that, Lord, you knew exactly what we need to hear today. And you don't hold back. You do it with such grace, but you're honest with us about ourselves. So, Lord, we give this time to you, trusting you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to give it another try? Let's do that.
Breakfast. You can call it that.
Breakfast.
Food on the floor. Food. That slop wasn't this morning at breakfast today. First thing?
That's right.
First thing I say every morning.
What's that?
Yeah.
What are you going to do, Andy?
Well, I believe I'm going to try a little experiment here. Fred, why don't you sit down like that?
Yeah.
And Jenny, you sit down like that. Right. Yeah, you got to sit right now. Now, this is you two over at your house for breakfast table. Now, Fred, I want you to say something nice to Jenny.
What?
Yeah, say something nice to Jenny.
To her?
That's right.
I'd rather eat a slop.
Fred, Jenny, the people out there want him to say.
Break your heart if that was the case. Well, let's let the Lord use this passage of scripture to communicate what we need to. If you're going to take notes, on the back of your bulletin is some blanks to fill and some maybe some things to write in. But point number one, the tongue's importance. By the way, today I wore this tie. It's kind of a reminder, all right? It's the reality of how sharp a tongue we can have and how hard of an impact we can have. I don't know about you, but I actually remember hard things that were said to me as a child. I remember getting into a lot of fights. Actually, don't remember a lot. They hurt. Don't get me wrong. They hurt. But those words, so cutting, so hard. And so we come to verse 1 again. It's convicting. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so this is putting out to us as teachers a challenge. And I want you to have an understanding, because some of you might go, oh, I'm good, I don't teach. But we're constantly teaching. We're constantly saying things and communicating things to get our point across and what we value and what we think is important and what we think isn't important. So this person is a person who functions in that official teaching and preaching capacity, but don't allow that to be something that would separate you and go, well, he isn't talking to me, because he's going to be very direct about all of us and the tongue. And so when James says we, he's communicating to himself too. That's what was so hard about this week as I was putting this message together. It was hitting me back and forth, and I was realizing, Father, I sin in this area. This is something that I want you to do a work in my heart about. That judging, that greater strictness, it usually expresses a negative verdict in the New Testament, and here it refers to a future judgment even for the unbelieving false teacher at the second coming of Christ, for the believer when he is rewarded before Christ. It's not to discourage teachers. I want you to understand, if God has a calling on your life and we all have gifts that we've been given, all of us should be using our spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian, you should be using the gift that God has given you. In the local body, that's a great place to use it. But there's other places that you can use that too. But it's not meant to discourage teachers, because you could go, well, I just won't do anything with this. I just won't ever become a teacher and I'll be fine. But what if his calling on your life is to be a teacher? What if he wants you to be that? And so he's saying to you, I want you to take seriously the words that you use. I want you to teach truth. I want you to speak truth. But I want you to speak the truth in love. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that just says stuff and then they'll go, well, it's the truth. I'm just saying it. That doesn't make it right to say it. Speak the truth in love. Let's keep going. Verse 2. For we all, this is a good verse for all of us, for we all stumble in many ways. Boy, that's a good thing to remember. Everybody, even the person that you look at and go, they don't ever like sin. No, I just read this. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So Scripture tells us a lot about the evil, and we'll see that as we work through this together. You're going to see some verses in Proverbs that just hit us right between the eyes concerning the words that we say. But the tongue has this immense power to speak sinfully, erroneously, inappropriately. Human speech is this graphic representation of human depravity. It's just a microcosm of really what's down there. You'll meet people sometimes and they'll say some things, and then afterwards, oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't me. And it's like, oh, no, that was you. Just acknowledge what you said. Just ask forgiveness. This word stumble means sinning or offending God's person. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Have you ever heard somebody and the vile things that just come out of their mouth, and every other word is an F-bomb? They use words as adjectives and nouns and verbs that aren't that. But that's how they learn to talk, and that's how they address things. That should not be. It definitely should not be for the Christian. When he says a perfect man, he's talking hypothetically. If a man could control his tongue, he'd be perfect. But no one is immune in this area. No one is immune. And in reality, this word perfect means mature. When someone can control their tongue, it's a sign of maturity. Point number two, the tongue's illustrations. Now James is going to provide us some analogies to make his point. And I've got on the communion table, you see the horse and you see the boat and you see the fire. Look at verse 3 with me. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He's getting a point across. This little item can have immense power over this big body. Speech can influence an entire audience. Have you ever looked at a bit or a bridle? Not very big at all. The power of that. You watch, if you're a fan of that show Yellowstone, and you see the giftedness of those men back and forth blocking the cattle and moving them a direction. If you ever went to a rodeo and see the power of that, or if you've ever watched like the movie Seabiscuit, or you saw what went on with Secretariat, and you see the power of that animal and the beauty of that animal and all that is involved in it, and this little item used properly can guide this animal in an amazing way. And God is saying to you and me, that's the picture I want you to see. This little thing right here can dictate so much. And it says so much about us as a people. He wants us to be people that control. Speech is kind of like a bit in a horse's mouth. You open that mouth and you insert that bit and you can control this huge horse. You can even stop a runaway horse by using that bit. And by controlling the animal's mouth, you can move and influence the animal. And so James picks that illustration because he knows most of us. We had opportunity on Thursday morning with the men's Bible study just to talk about the animal, the horse, because of the fact that God uses that picture in Revelation concerning the judgments that he's going to give. And why would he pick a horse? Because he knows that most of us would understand, oh, okay, I know what you're talking about. And we talk about them all the time. You talk about, even when you have cars, what kind of power is talked about when it's talked about in a car? Horse power. You can't get away from it. And God knows in his wisdom, I know that down the road, as this book is written, nobody's ever going to be like, I wonder what he's talking about. We know. And he's saying to you, get control. Good first part of look at verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And so speech doesn't just influence an entire audience, but speech can influence to a specific direction. And the specific direction may move one is the direction of the speaker. It's kind of like a small rudder on a ship that can move a ship in that direction that you want it to move. Listen to this. A rudder needs to be 2 to 3% of the lateral of a ship. That's it. Which are the dimensions of that ship. So if you have a ship that is 300 feet long, you need a rudder that is 6 feet long. So think about that. That small rudder can control the direction of an entire ship. And I want you to look at the power of speech. You say, speech is no big deal. Why do we have lawyers? Why do we have politicians? Some of you are like, yeah, why do we have politicians? Why do we have businessmen? Why do we have salesmen? James wants teachers to know the same thing. And he's saying to you and to me, men, ladies, be careful. That little thing can impact a huge audience. That little thing can set the direction of something. The power of gossip. Somebody, you may feel bad about this thing I said. I'm sorry that I said it. And I like that illustration. It's a convicting illustration, but it's a powerful illustration. A person have an understanding of what my words did and how far it went. It'd be like if you went on a mountaintop and you had a feather-filled pillow and you just had the feathers fly everywhere. You know how you fix it? Pick up every one of those feathers after the wind has blown. You have no control. Once you say something, and let's not just make it spoken word. Once you text something, it's out there. And you and I have no control. So we need to be careful. The last part of verse 5. So great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Speech can destroy like an uncontrollable fire. Speech has the potential to destroy someone and consume them like an uncontrollable fire. Smokey Bear. Not Smokey the Bear. I used to think it was Smokey the Bear. It's Smokey Bear. It's got no middle name, the. Right? Winnie the Pooh, but Smokey Bear. These are important things you need to know. But you watch the commercials, and he says, only you can prevent forest fires. There's one that's really powerful. I was trying to find it on YouTube, and I just couldn't. The scene is this. The commercial starts, and there is a forest ablaze. And then slowly but surely, it comes to the point of the starting place and what led to that and ultimately to a match in someone's hand. And it caused me to think of how you and I, with our words, what can burn up, what can destroy. And it comes back to, what did I do? Oh, my Father, help my tongue. Proverbs 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Some of the things that go on, some of the things that are happening, are because people can't shut their yappers. They just keep it going. And there are people that love drama. Love it. And God's calling on our lives is, I don't want that for you. Because you wouldn't want it done to you. So only you can prevent gossip fires. Let's keep going. Next point. The tongue's iniquity. The tongue's iniquity. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. I mean, he's hard. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's just that one verse. He just like, boom, boom, boom. Like fire, the tongue's sinful words can spread destruction rapidly. And that smoke, that those words can permeate and ruin everything around it. You ever had that when you've been out and you've had a fire burning and you just smell it on you? It just, the effects of that. And that word there, staining, is to pollute or contaminate. I don't want this for you, brothers and sisters. And that course of life or circle of life, which we've heard before, the effect continues on. Reputations. There are people that had nicknames in high school that are still dealing with those nicknames. They made one mistake and just stuck with them. And people just kept it going. Oh, you didn't know about that? Let me tell you. You wouldn't want it done to you. I wouldn't want it done to me. And he uses of all words, the word hell. The other day we were watching something with the kids. We're watching the kids while Jason and Sarah away, and the word hell came up. And Naomi said, we heard it, Grandpa, but we're not going to say it. She knows. And the reality is it's a real place. He used that word Gehenna. It's that burning dump outside of Jerusalem that Jesus used as a picture of that eternal torment. And the demonic forces will end up there, and all those that will not call upon the name of the Lord. And James says the tongue is their tool for evil. Point number 4, the tongue's incorrigibility. Look at verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. For every, and then he's just giving us illustrations again. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. You hear me on that one? There's not one. Even though some of you are like, they're really good at it. Nobody can tame it. It cannot be tamed with our willpower. Here's what can tame it. Christ can tame it. Christ can change it. I'll be better. I just don't say these things. Most of us will walk out of here going, I'm going to be better in this area. Yeah, exactly. It's a laugh. We're kidding ourselves. You know how that is. Make as many resolutions as you want. Of course, try. But understand, God, you have to help me with this. Some of us enjoy it. And he's saying, I don't want that for you. Speech can destroy like an untamable animal. That Greek word tame is one that means subdue. The tense speaking of continual action here. The second verb is perfect tense, speaking of action that started at a point of time and then just continues on. He's saying this tongue, this animal is out of control. The second part of verse 8. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Speech can kill the life of a person just like a deadly poison. You get that picture? The crossbones, the skull and crossbones. Remember seeing that on iodine in the medicine cabinet. That's what he's saying. I don't want that for you. This talker, talking lies that can destroy others. They can kill spiritual life and growth. This can have an impact on the church family. Are we willing to stop it in its tracks? Are we willing to stop it? And we could do it in a gracious way. There's a reason why gossips can keep going. It's because there are listeners. Well, I don't gossip. Do you listen? Are you willing to say, is this helpful? I just don't want to appear to be all spiritual and stuff. Yeah, that would be dangerous, wouldn't it be? I don't want to appear spiritual. Could it be that we need to be people that help one another in this area? Point number 5, the tongue's inconsistency. And when we talk, we need to be consistent. Look at verse 9. With it, here's what he's talking about with what we say. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. So we can say, oh, I love God. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I don't want this for you. The same mouth that claims to be worshiping God can present things that curse men. And they've been made in the image of God. And God is saying, I don't want you to be like that. This is a powerful passage, isn't it? Good verses 11 and 12. And then he, once again, I love this. He's using word pictures. Does a spring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He knows we need these pictures because we're going to rationalize. So he picks, I'm hoping next time you see a horse, you go, oh. Next time you're on a boat, next time you're looking at a fire. See, that fountain, it should communicate fresh, life-giving water. And if you mix any salt in that water, you've tainted what is pure. And he wants us to be, as believers, called to speak in this way, life-giving and truth-giving. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Point number six, the tongue's instructions. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now he's taking a shift here. He's talking about the tongue, and now he's making a shift to talking about what wisdom is. You do know our culture values education. I think education's a good thing. I think it's important. It's not everything. Have you ever met people that are educated and they're really dumb? Really dumb. Like, I would put anybody with wisdom up against the most degree-filled person. This person needs, we are called, God wants us to be wise. And to the Greek, a wise person was somebody that had speculative knowledge and philosophy, but the Hebrews added practical living to that. And that good there he's talking about is saying doing good outward things. But God calls us to meekness. He calls us to meekness, and that is gentleness. And what it is, it's the opposite of arrogance and self-promotion. And some of the people that I've been around over the years, when they get some education to them, when they get some letters behind their name or in front of their name, they become some of the most arrogant people. And God's not blessed by that at all. Wisdom is the kind that only comes from God. Job 28:28. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. I want to be a person that fears God, that takes God seriously. And we live in a culture that does not fear God. There can be a lot of great things that are said. That makes sense. But I want to have God's wisdom and God's understanding. Let's keep going these last few verses. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, so he's talking to us because he wants us to understand our tongue is showing some stuff about us in your hearts. If you have these things, do not boast and be false to the truth. That bitter jealousy, that's that bitter, undrinkable water. When combined with jealousy, it defines a harsh, resentful attitude toward others. How are you doing with that? This selfish condition is sometimes translated strife. There's antagonism. There's factionalism. Don't we hate it on the, just on a family vacation, we hate it. Just when it's going on in our home with our kids, we want the brothers to get along and the sisters to get along. We realize that those things happen, but we don't fester that. We don't encourage that. We want peace. We want love. We want humility. Verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And then look at these three words, how he describes it. If you don't have wisdom from above and you're looking to how the world does things, he says, but is earthly, unspiritual. And then look at that last word, demonic. That's you pursue wisdom that isn't godly. That's earthly. It's not focused on the word of God. It's of the world. It leaves God out. Think about that. How often? I know, like, since this football player went down, everybody and their mother's spiritual. And by the way, I'll take it. It's great. People are praying. But I'm waiting for a little time to go by. And we're back to business as usual. Hard time comes. People in Congress are praying. They're singing God Bless America on the steps. Doesn't take long. Could you imagine if somebody in Congress, in the House or in the Senate said, you know what, I think God says, God, who are you? But there was a day. There was a day in our country that wouldn't have been a rare thing. But this is where we're at. And there'll be people that you and I will come in contact with. And we have an opportunity to bring up God and bring up his word. And I'm telling you, If you've spent a lot of time with people and they're your friend, you've earned the right to speak into their lives godly wisdom. He says it's earthly. He says it's unspiritual. It's natural. It's humanistic, motivated by worldly pursuits. We as Christians cannot be this way. And then that last one, demonic. It's demon inspired. It's demon possessed. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that's now, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. And look at that. Teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Demons have theology. They have doctrine. But they don't care. And God is saying, I don't want that to be for you. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Confusion that results from the instability and chaos of human wisdom. Literally, these vile practices, literally every worthless work that denotes things that are not intrinsically evil, so as they were simply good for nothing. And then verse 17, as we're wrapping up, but the wisdom from above is first pure. And I want you to hear that. The wisdom from above is first pure. When we are wise, hear me, please hear me. God is going to move in our hearts that he wants us to be pure. He wants us to be pure. And we all know what that is. Every one of us. He wants us to be pure. That's wisdom from above. And in a fellowship, people that take purity seriously, they're not perfect. They understand they can mess up, but they don't want to stay messed up. They have a heart for purity. They don't keep rationalizing it away. So first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, you're willing to listen, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Those are all great words. And that's what he's saying. When you have a desire for wisdom, these are the things that you want. Peace loving. Gentle, there is a sweet reasonableness. Open to reason. You're teachable. Last verse, verse 18. And a harvest. I love that picture. The harvest is just, it's growing. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wise people are always interested in bearing fruit for God. They aren't content with the status quo. A wise person is a peace promoter. You want peace. You're not looking to start trouble. So, how are we doing in these areas? I love that when I spend time with the elders and deacons, they sharpen me. They encourage me toward godliness, and I'm grateful. When I'm around my brothers and sisters in my grace group, they do that. I'm encouraging you to have relationships, not just right now when it comes to church, but outside of here concerning this body. It helps each and every one of us in our walk. You know, sticking out your tongue is usually considered a bad thing. Where do we get that from, by the way? What's up with that? But if our kid, if we said something to them and they stuck their tongue, some of you might go, oh, that's cute. You're the same person that brought his little brat on their shirt. I don't get it, but it's like, why are you encouraging this stuff? But a kid that did that, we would go, no, no, no. But there's one place that it is acceptable. You know that? When you go to the doctor's office, when I go to the doctor's office, you know that. Stick out your tongue, say ah. open wide, say ah. And he or she takes that big old wooden popsicle stick and takes a good look at your tongue. And I was curious about that. Why is that the case? Why is that the case? Well, a doctor can tell much just by looking at your tongue. Take a look at this. What's your tongue trying to tell you? I just want to, I'll read through some of these. It's normal. It's healthy. That first one will move across as we go down. It's got a color to it. Red is heat or fever. Purple, inflammation, infection. Pale is a deficiency, weak immune system. Make some of you paranoid when you get home. Let's talk about this. Then there's a coating. If there's a thick coating, that's poor intestinal health. Yellow, it's infection. Gray, long-term digestion problems. White, infection, detoxification. And then last at the bottom, there's a shape. There's a scalloped shape on the bottom left there. Poor nutrient absorption or thin dehydration. A doctor can tell just by that, let alone the other things that they would know by looking, just looking at the tongue. God's looking at our tongue today, our spiritual issues tied to this little muscle here. I heard it's the only muscle, I think, that is not attached on one of the ends. Every other muscle is attached on both ends. But the tongue and whatever it's attached to makes life interesting. It can be good or it can be bad. How are we doing? Jesus' half-brother was very direct. He's been quoting Jesus regularly. He's been quoting the Proverbs regularly for us. And he's saying, I desire for my children to speak good words, godly words. I want you to be pure. I want you to love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace, and thank you for your being direct with us today. I ask you, Lord, to make us not soon forget this. Help us to gently remind one another, not in a sarcastic way, but in a way that would encourage it. And also that we would take inventory of where we're at with this. And we praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.